Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Today, part three. If you missed parts one and two, you want to go back and listen to them. But today, part three, how will God judge the people who never heard of Christ? A very fair question, a very reasonable question. There are people who live in parts of the world who never met a missionary, never heard the gospel, never read a Bible. On the other hand, sometimes when such people are discovered by missionaries or explorers, fascinating facts are uncovered. There is abundant documentation of remote cultures who sought to serve the one true God and celebrated the arrival of missionaries as fulfillments of their expectations. Alonzo Bunker, a late 19th century writer, studied a Burmese hill people called the Karen for 30 years and lived amongst them. He reported their belief in one supreme God and their eager, centuries-old prediction that a brother would someday visit from far away, bringing with him a lost book written by Yahweh. Such a book would provide both freedom and instruction on how to better worship this Yahweh. Karen hymns describe Yahweh as creator of the entire world. He is also all-powerful and all-knowing. The Karen even have a story about how people fell from God. Yahweh formed the world originally, the verse goes. He appointed food and drink. He appointed the fruit of trial. He caused them to eat the fruit of the tree of trial. They obeyed not. They believed not Yahweh. When they ate the fruit of trial, they became subject to sickness, aging, and death. Now, naturally, the parallel to Genesis is so obvious that it barely needs mentioning. The similarity between the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, and Yahweh is also noteworthy. However, there is no record of any Christian witness to the Karen prior to 1795 when they were first discovered, or in the subsequent century which saw only a handful of visitors. We seem to have a fantastic example of people learning scattered truths about God apart from missionary intervention. The Karen are not the only tribe from that corner of the world with monotheistic views and anticipations of a lost book. Don Richardson documents all kinds of beliefs from other peoples. I want to recommend Richardson's excellent book called Eternity in Their Hearts. What a fitting title for this subject, Eternity in Their Hearts. Meanwhile, you're probably thinking, okay, Bob, so maybe God does take ignorance into account for people who live in far-off lands or for people who lived before Jesus came. But even here in America, many who have heard the gospel are simply not convinced that it's true. If we die and discover we were wrong, won't God be obligated to judge us as legitimately ignorant people who were merely being honest about what they believed and what they didn't believe? Well, my friend, I am never bothered by the honest skeptic who isn't convinced of Jesus' claims. Instead, I simply ask about what would happen in the event that God were to make himself known. I ask them, then would you serve him? And the usual words, oh, yeah, certainly. Those words are quickly tested as I begin to then suggest ways in which God can be found. Prayer, meditation, Bible study, historical research, immersion into Christian fellowship. It goes on and on. Oh, well, I'm not sure I have the time to do those things with school and work. My schedule is very limited. All right, convenient as such an excuse seems to be, that person will still be held accountable. Deep inside, a semi-conscious train of thought is moving on. Once I discover that Jesus is real, I'll have no excuse to refuse serving him. But if I leave the door closed, I'll never know for sure what's on the other side. I can live the way I choose. Whenever my conscience bothers me, I may comfort myself in the knowledge that maybe Jesus does not exist after all. Ladies and gentlemen, we can easily fool ourselves, but God is not tricked by these flake-out maneuvers. The day of judgment will spotlight all hidden motives. Now, a very related, very important question. What about those who die as infants? Obviously, an infant cannot choose to repent. In what manner will God handle that situation? Okay, putting aside the blatantly obvious observation that sending a baby to hell does not seem to be the action of a loving God, I don't think it's too much of a stretch stretch to say that. Too much of a stretch to suggest that, is there? Anyway, many Christians believe there is such a thing as the age of accountability. That actual term is not found in the scriptures, but the phenomenon is found in scriptures. Matthew 12 contains a description of the only sin for which Jesus did not die, and this is a sin that a baby simply cannot commit. This sin is a conscious and final refusal to serve Christ. Since Christ makes himself known today through his Spirit, the sin is appropriately titled Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's understandable that one will have honest historical doubts about the person of Jesus, but ignoring the experience of God's drawing Spirit is quite another matter. When Christ, by the Spirit's power, performed a miracle in front of certain Pharisees, they were left without an excuse to admit his true identity. Christ's credibility had been clearly established. Not wanting to knuckle under, the Pharisees, religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees quickly attributed the Holy Spirit's work to the power of Satan. This lie is the blasphemy. Now, a more modern person might try to write the Spirit's influence off as some kind of weird, repressive mind thought or psychological thing. Naturally, it's easy to see why a sinful man does not wish to repent, but is it conceivable that a baby who has not even obtained a sense of right and wrong could possibly commit this sin? Of course not. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 1 says explicitly that children do not know good from bad, do not know good from evil. Yeah, but Bob, aren't babies inheritors of Adam's sin? Yes, in the sense that they are born separated from God and with a nature that will be prone to sin as it grows. The mark of original sin, however, is covered on the cross. The only sin left, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, cannot be committed by a small child. Well, then at what age can one commit this sin, you're wondering? There's no definite answer to that question because people grow at different paces. Certainly children learn right from wrong early in life, but at what point would God hold them accountable? In my opinion, God waits until a child reaches adulthood. Of course, adulthood was at a younger age in the biblical culture, so by our reckoning, it may be somewhere in the teens. They are now starting to try teens in America as adults when they commit heinous crimes, so our country is admitting that a person is not excused simply for being a minor. But again, since people grow and mature differently, we can't dogmatically name a cutoff age. For this same reason, I believe God also extends a certain flexibility to those who are mentally challenged. Anyway, the purpose of this three-part series was to show that people everywhere have a degree of God's light. Because we have a responsibility to respond to this light, God is completely just in holding people accountable worldwide. Since all have sinned, there is no such thing as the innocent person who knew nothing of God, at least not amongst adults of a certain age. But some are honestly ignorant of the gospel. Once again, I believe God will take that into consideration by judging people according to what they would have done if they had heard. God will undoubtedly verify his conclusion by highlighting the manner in which men or women interacted with their own conscience, even if they never once heard the name Jesus Christ. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.